Well, you probably realize the text we'd like to speak on in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're still thinking about singing and songs. In this verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 20, we read that Jehoshaphat appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, this is their song, this is what these singers sang, praise the Lord, that's hallelujah, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the singing of these lovely gospel hymns tonight. How we praise thee that there is mercy at the cross. And O Lord, tonight as we look at this great song that was sung those hundreds of years ago, Lord, we thank thee it's not in Scripture simply to give us a lesson in history. Lord, it did happen. But Lord, it's there to teach us, to encourage us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know victory in our own personal life. And so, Lord, guide us as we think again upon this subject of singing and the importance of singing good songs, good words that are glorifying to thee in our worship. So, Lord, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are about 550 references to music and singing in the Bible. Now, we're not going to look at them all. I just preached a few weeks ago on God singing over us, and I just thought these next few weeks some lessons on singing. But there's one thing about music and about singing is its power. People's emotions can be stirred through music and through singing. Some singing can move you to tears. Of course, that can be taken different ways. I'm not thinking of the quality of singing, but it can. People can be emotionally, can weep tears emotionally when they hear someone singing. Soldiers going out to battle often sing as they go, and we could recount story after story about men going into battle singing. Even in the First World War at the Somme, we're told that some of the soldiers went over the top singing. Sometimes on the march, soldiers will sing. And so the emotions, the courage is raised as you sing. Sadly, there's a power in music for evil, and some people are led astray by the force of music and singing. I'm not a musician as such, but surely you know that Hitler used the music of Wagner. And I'm not talking even the singing, the words, but the music of Wagner, the German composer, to stir up the people at his great rallies, to raise the emotions, so that when he came with his words of hate and venom, especially against the Jewish people, the people's emotions were all raised by the type of music and the composition of the rhythm and the beat and so on. Anybody into music will tell you about that, the effect that Wagner's music can have upon people. So there is a power, there's no doubt about that. That's an indisputable fact. There is a power in music and a power in singing, for good and for bad. But we, of course, are thinking of worship. We're thinking of praise, of singing songs of worship. And we can say categorically that there is power in singing praises to God. Yes, we sing them to worship the Lord. That's the first. We thought about that this morning, the importance of worship. But do you know, when the people of God sing praises, there's power. When you maybe are dejected and despair at home and you're coming and maybe you feel it difficult in your own prayer time to seek the Lord, you know it's sometimes good. Open up the hymn book and sing a great hymn like we sang tonight, Depth of Mercy. A debtor to mercy alone. Hymns like that, my, they will bless your heart. Of course, we turn to the Psalms, the inspired songbook. My, what wonderful psalms are songs of praise. There is a tremendous power in singing. And this incident brings it out. This incident in the Bible is to show us the power there is in singing. May God make us a singing church. We are in Newton Arts. Good singing. Terrible to be in the church where the people don't sing. But there's power in singing. Now, it's God that gives the victory, of course. It's God that gives the victory. But God is deigned to use human means, and there is a power in singing. You'll see it as we go through this passage. Three things. I want you to notice in verse 21 the importance of the phrase that they sang. The phrase that they sang. For the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Now, that phrase occurs 41 times in Scripture. Do you know the first time it occurs? 1 Kings 16, verse 34. Now, let me give you the story. King David was returning the ark that had been captured by the Philistines. And in verse 1 of that chapter of 1 Chronicles 16, you'll find that the ark was brought back to the place of the tabernacle, put inside the tabernacle. Now, what's the ark? The Ark of the Covenant was the holiest item of furniture in the tabernacle, later in the temple. Above that ark, there was the mercy seat, a solid slab of gold with two cherubim on either side, a cherubim. And every year the high priest would sprinkle blood upon that lid, because that lid covered the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments said that you and I have broken God's law, we deserve wrath, we deserve justice, we deserve punishment, and that's what every one of us deserve. But there was a lid upon that box that covered, that's the key word, covered the broken law. And that's a picture of our salvation, that God is holy. We've broken the law, but our breaking of the law, our sins can be covered by the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood shed on Calvary. It's an Old Testament picture of the work of Christ. So let's get back then. They bring the ark back. And the people are excited because it symbolized the presence of the Lord among them. And what happened in 1 Chronicles 16:34? He appoints singers, that's in the chapter. He appointed Levites to sing. Just let me say there, because for time I'll not turn to all the verses. But you'll find in verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 16 that he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to sing. Another chapter, there were 288 men set aside. There were more in other places. Do you know, in the Old Testament temple worship, there were singers. And that was their ministry. There was a choir. They were trained to sing. And they would stand before the ark and they would sing. So here's our New Testament language. Remember, read the Old Testament with New Testament language. We're living on the other side of the cross. They're meeting before what signifies the cross. And these men are singing. And what do they sing? Well, in verse 34 of 1 Chronicles 16. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation. That's the first time that phrase occurs. I'm thinking of the phrase that they sang. They sing it before the ark, an illustration of Calvary, of Christ's death. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Now let's jump forward in time. David had a son called Solomon. And Solomon built the temple. And when you turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles, do you know what you'll find in chapter 5? That Solomon builds the temple and he puts the ark now into the temple, the permanent dwelling place for the temple. And do you know what you find in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 as they built the temple? They put the ark in. Do you know what you find in verse 12? I'm just turning to it here. 2 Chronicles verse 12. They put the ark in and he gets all these singers and they blow the trumpets, the cymbals, psalteries, harps. There are 120 priests sounding with trumpets and they're singing. But look down in verse 13 of that chapter. They're praising and thanking the Lord. They lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord. Listen, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Do you know, as these men sang, remember the phrase, for the mercy of the Lord endureth forever, before the ark, which spoke of Calvary, the glory of God came. Do you know, one of the greatest privileges is to be in a service like this tonight where God is praised among his people. Because when God is praised, the Spirit of God often comes with power and presences himself among his people. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. And of course, if you don't know Christ as Savior, it's a privilege to be in a place like this tonight because you can hear of Calvary and the cross. When you turn to chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, you find the next time the phrase occurs. And again, it's to do with the temple. They're dedicating the temple now. And the glory of God came and filled the house. You have that in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 7. The glory of God, that's the Spirit coming in revival. And in verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, they're worshipping, they're bowing before God. Look at the last phrase. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then in verse 5, Solomon offers 122,000 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Verse 5, the dedicated. And what happens in verse 6? The Levites, they sing praise to the Lord because his mercy endureth forever. Can you see the importance of this phrase they were singing? The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. It was one that they sang often in their services. And the Levites sang it as they ministered to the Lord. By the way, that's a lovely phrase. Years ago I heard of a certain man was singing in a church and the one leading the service said, "Well, ask our brother to come forward to minister to the Lord in song." This believer got up and he said, "Oh no, brother, I don't minister before the Lord. I'm just here to bring a message in song." I'm afraid he didn't know much about Scripture. If he wasn't ministering to the Lord, he shouldn't have been singing. Shouldn't have been singing if it wasn't a ministry to the Lord. These Levites, yes, they were trained singers, but they were doing it to minister to the Lord. And they ministered to the Lord by singing, "His mercy endures forever." I don't have time to go through other references, but you read on in 2 Chronicles. You know what you'll find? There's a great revival under King Hezekiah. And he reinstituted the sacrifices, and the ark, and the worship. And when they sacrificed the animals, you know what you'll read again? The Levites sang, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." Go back years after that when Judah went into captivity and they come back after 70 years and they rebuild the temple under Ezra. You know what you find in the book of Ezra? The Levites came as the offerings were sacrificed and the blood. And they sang, "The Lord is good, for the mercy of the Lord endureth forever." Maybe you're thinking, is that all they sang? Well, turn over to Psalm 136 a moment. I'm just thinking of the importance of this phrase. Now, we can't be too long here, because that's only the first point, and we don't want to be too long in this, obviously, but it is so amazing. So amazing. Turn to Psalm 136. It's amazing. You see, now, although you're turning forward in your Bible, this actually occurs before the passages I read. Because remember, the first 17 books of the Bible are history. And then you have books like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. They fit in, as it were, into the first 17. In other words, what I'm saying is, this psalm was written before the passages I just read you. We believe David wrote this for the Levites to sing. This was written before Solomon, before Hezekiah, before Ezra. Now look at this psalm. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." I'll not go down 26 times. It's obvious that this was sung as a response. There must have been some of the Levites in the temple worship would sing the first part, and then the others would join in the chorus, "For the mercy of the Lord endureth forever." Just by the way, there's nothing wrong in singing a chorus to a hymn. I've met some believers over life and they've said, "Oh, don't be singing hymns with a chorus." Now, vain repetition is wrong. When you're just repeating phrases and they become meaningless, and of course,
many of the modern hymns and quote choruses are not biblically sound at all, and are not good, but some are. The empty phrases of repetition is not good. But here, they were singing from the heart and they repeated these words. What I'm trying to impress upon you, by the repetition, see, when God wants to impress something, he repeats it. 26 times in this psalm, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Forever. Psalm 118 is the same thought in the first four verses. Let the house of Aaron say, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Let Israel say, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. This is a wonderful, wonderful phrase. Let me go back to 2 Chronicles then with that foundation. That's the phrase they sang. But let's look at the part it had in the victory. Now, Jehoshaphat naturally fears. Nothing wrong with that. The enemy are so overwhelming odds. What are we going to do? We're told, we read it in verse 3, he's afraid. He fears. Ah, but he set himself to seek the Lord. Do you remember Paul said in the New Testament, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And we're in a spiritual battle. And you know, Jehoshaphat had three weapons. They're in this chapter, if you go through it. The first one there is in the beginning. And you know what it was? Prayer to God. In verse 3, he set himself to seek the Lord. And then in verse 4, all Judah gathered together. And here's a united prayer meeting. And they're praying. And during the prayer, he prays and he's actually quoting words of the event that I mentioned to you when the ark was brought into the temple and Solomon prayed a great prayer. So he's going back to the time when the ark was brought in, speaking of the cross. Isn't it amazing? He prays on the basis of what Solomon prayed those years before. And here they are praying to the Lord. That's the point where the Levites had sung before at that event, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. He said, Lord, we don't know what to do. You know, when we're in a situation and you don't know what to do, we have the weapon of prayer. We can pray. The Lord answers prayer. But secondly, there was the proclamation of the word. If you look down here in the chapter, what happened after they had prayed in chapter 20? Well, you'll read in verse 13 how the whole people stood before the Lord and they're there to listen. Their little ones are there, their wives, their children. It's good to see young ones here tonight in the meeting. As it says in verse 13, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. And then there was this prophet, Jehaziel. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them in verse 14. And he brings the word of the Lord. He tells them not to be dismayed. It's in the next verses. You don't need to fight. The battle is the Lord's. What happens? They're receiving a word from God. How are they going to meet the enemy? How are you going to meet the enemy in your life? Satan is a foe. How are you going to overcome the enemy? By prayer? By the proclamation of the word? Remember, it talks about the sword of the Spirit as part of the armor. And here, they're listening to the word of God. Now, this is a prophet. God is speaking through a prophet, because, of course, the Bible hasn't been written yet. We have the written word of God. But look, there's a third weapon. How does Jehoshaphat overcome the enemy? Number one, through prayer. Number two, the proclamation of the word. Number three, the praise. As we read about in our text in verse 21. You see, they're getting ready to go out to battle. Now, this is the night before when they hear the word of God. And what do? They worship before the battle. That's in verse 18 and 19. They worship before the battle. They fail before the Lord, verse 18, worshipping the Lord. And then we're told in verse 19, the Levites hear these singers, and they stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. So this is before the battle. The battle's going to be the next day. And what are they doing? Panicking? Sleepless? Worrying? Do you know what they do? Praise the Lord! They're singing praises before the battle. Before the battle even commences, reminds you, doesn't it, of Jericho, when the people were told to shout And then the walls fell down. You would think, oh, well, they'll shout with joy after the walls fall down. No. You're to shout by faith before. And here the people the night before, they're singing praises to God before the battle. But then they sang during the battle. You see, verse 21 is the next day. And they're going out to face the enemy. And who's he going to put on the front line? Is it going to be the infantry? It's usually the infantry goes into battle on the front line. The RIR, of course, we've tremendous Northern Ireland regiments. Remember, it was the Northern Ireland regiment, the Royal Irish Rifles, were the only regiment on D-Day to have two of their battalions in the battle that day. Great history of, if you know anything about the armies and the battalions that came from Northern Ireland, it's the infantry that go first. Infantry. But you know what happened here? You know who you put in the front line? The singers. Isn't that what it says in the verse? He appointed singers. Instead of the soldiers went the singers. Instead of the weapons of war, they used worship. Instead of using swords, they had songs in their heart. Instead of commandos, they had used a choir. That's how they won the battle. Isn't that amazing? Now, I wouldn't recommend that today, by the way, for some general to do that in the war today. But remember, this is in Judah when God, of course, was ruling his people in what we call a theocracy. He was the commander. But it's here to teach a spiritual lesson. I believe it happened. It actually happened. I believe the Bible, what happened here. But it's there to teach us a lesson. When you face the difficulties in life, we scheme, we plot, we plan. And yet all the time God says, look, if you'll just use the weapons that I've given to you. Prayer. Proclamation of the word. Listen to what God says. And praise the mercy of the Lord that endures forever. Because what happened? Well, I've already read the verse to you. What happened? They began to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. God gave victory. Isn't that amazing? God gave victory. Now, the victory is from God, but he uses human means. That's the key. They sang before the battle. They sang during the battle, going out to the battle. And they didn't even have to fight because the enemy turned upon themselves. And then for 4 days they gathered the spoils of victory. They chased the enemy, gathered the spoils of victory. 4 days later, what do? Well, in verse 26, they come to the Valley of Blessing. And they're praising the Lord again. In verse 28, they come back to Jerusalem, to the house of God, to the temple, to praise the Lord. In life, when the trials come, praise the Lord before it, praise the Lord during it, praise the Lord after it, and God will give the victory when we sing praises to him. Mary Celeste, the famous African missionary, said this. I used to sing the doxology, as I said, when she got discouraged. I would sing the doxology and dismiss the devil. Amy Carmichael, of course, from Malile, the missionary to India, she said, I believe truly that Satan cannot endure it. And he steps out of the room when there's a true song. Those ladies knew in times of discouragement to sing. You know, the hymn book. I used to sing out of a hymn book, I remember years ago in the prayer meeting in Ravenhill. Songs of victory. Songs of victory. You know the hymn book, I'm sure many of you. There is victory in song. It's not just a saying for the sake of it. There's victory when God's people begin to sing. The enemy is defeated. Is it any wonder Satan hates the songs of God's people? Of course, those songs need to be good scriptural songs. God gives victory. One last thought. The phrase that is sung here, the part the singing had in the victory. Oh, but what's the personal application to you and I? What does this mean to you and I? Well, it means you can have victory in your life. Whatever the problem is, you can have victory. You can have victory over it. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you can have victory by turning to Christ. You can have your sins forgiven and assurance of heaven. An assurance that the writer Top Lady wrote about mercy and about how he would endure to the end. You can know that tonight. Because think of that little word in the phrase now, mercy. Mercy. What does that mean? We better know what it means if we're going to sing it. We better know what we're singing. What does it mean, mercy? Well, this word translated, there's actually two words in the Old Testament translated English, mercy. There's one that has to do directly with the ark, that means the mercy seat, that means to propitiate, to cover. But that's not the word that's used here. It's a different Hebrew word, 248 times in the Old Testament. Most times it's translated mercy. Other times it's translated 40 times kindness. 30 times it's translated loving kindness. What is it? What's it talking about? It is God not giving us what we deserve. It is God being compassionate with us. When we deserve wrath, he holds back. And you'll find that compassion is often linked to mercy. That passage in Lamentations, for instance. But his compassion is new every morning, and so on. Our God is a merciful God. You see, holiness and justice demands our punishment. But God, in his mercy, doesn't give us what we deserve. He's kind. He's loving kindness. There's a general mercy of God. That's what theologians talk about. Here's what they mean. God is merciful to this whole creation. Psalm 145:9, his tender mercies are over all his works. There's a verse in, I think it's Psalm 110, it says he sends springs into the wilderness to quench the thirst of the wild donkey. That's God's mercy. God's merciful to his whole creation, animal creation, everything. But there's a general mercy of God to people, to all people. There's not a person in this world who hasn't received the mercy of God. Every one of us, the very fact that we're here tonight, God has been merciful to us, giving us health, providing our daily needs. I was reading of Richard Dawkins, the militant atheist who delights to mock God and write against God. Listen to what he said recently. The God depicted in the Bible is jealous, a petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a homophobic racist, a megalomaniac, a sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. That's what he said the God of the Old Testament and the Bible is. And yet, God has been so merciful to Richard Dawkins. God's been so merciful to him. You think of Almighty God and the arrogance, the blasphemy of a human being saying such things about the great God of heaven. You'd say, well, he deserves to be cut off. He deserves judgment. He deserves God to strike him down. And yet God has allowed Richard Dawkins another day. It reminds me of the verse in Ezekiel. They made the fury come up onto his face. There was a man, just comes to mind, a story years ago. Captain Ingersoll was a great atheist in the 1800s, around the time of Moody. Their lives coincided. And Ingersoll used to go and give lectures saying there's no God. He used to mock. And he used to take out his watch and put it, you know, the big pocket watch it would have been, and he'd say, I defy God, if there is a God, to strike me dead in 2 minutes or 5 minutes, whatever, and he'd put the watch and he would count it. There's 1 minute gone. If there's a God in heaven, strike me dead. Then the time would go by and he'd say, there you are, there's no God. Somebody came to a famous preacher, said to him, this is terrible. Ingersoll's doing this, and he's going round all these talks. You know, what are you doing? The preacher just smiled. He said, all he's doing is showing the wonderful long-suffering of our God. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Why does God not strike people like Richard Dawkins and others who mock God? Because God is merciful. God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. But you see, it doesn't only affect Richard Dawkins, but it affects us. Because when you think of God's holiness, there's not one of us deserves anything from God. You ever heard people say, maybe to you, it's not fair that God does this. Or it's not fair that I suffer this. It's not fair. Listen carefully. I don't want God to give me what's fair. And you would be a very foolish person to ask God to give you what you deserve. Very foolish person. Because every one of us, because of our sin, we deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be eternally separated from Him forever. Every one of us. But yet God has given us more days. God has given us food. God has given us breath. God every day. You know, it's not that God has to, as it were, come and strike Richard Dawkins or any other person. He just has to stop that heartbeat. Just stop giving the breath. But God is merciful. And God has been merciful to us. There's the general mercy. There's the mercy to men. That's a temporal thing in this life. Ah, but listen, there's a spiritual, what do you call, saving mercy with God. That's what we sang about. You see, there's mercy with God that He holds back His judgment upon us and He offers us salvation. We're thinking now of spiritually in His picture. Do you remember the blind beggar sat by the wayside? He had nothing to buy with from Christ as He passed by, but he heard the Saviour was passing by. And what did he shout out? He shouted out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." He didn't demand his rights. We live in a day when everybody has their rights. He didn't say, "Give me what's fair, give me what I deserve, give me my rights." He said, "Son of David, have mercy. I need mercy. Don't give me what I deserve." What about the publican? Luke 18, the Pharisee went up to the temple. You remember where he is now? Remember what we started with, the phrase? Where did they sing it? In the temple. Where did they sing it around? Gathered around the ark. This speaks of Calvary. That ark where every year upon the mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled. That's where the Pharisee is and the publican. And the Pharisee begins to pray and say, "Lord, I thank you I'm not like that character over there. I go to church, or I go to services, I go to the temple. I'm not an outcast, a scoundrel like that man." And the publican wouldn't even lift his head, and he said, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And I'm sure if anybody heard him pray, they would have said, "That's right, you are the sinner. Rascal like you." And the Bible says that the good man, I mean morally before people, they thought he was good, the Pharisee. He went back from the service just as he came. No different. Proud. Arrogant. But that publican who was an outcast, tax collector, he knew he had sinned. He knew he was guilty. It said he went home justified. In other words, his sins were covered. His sins were covered. God forgave him. Of course, when that man cried, "God be merciful," what was he thinking? What was he thinking? He was in the temple before the ark, the place where the Levites sang, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." What was that publican saying? He was saying, "Oh God, I deserve judgment. I don't deserve any forgiveness. If you punished me in hell forever, it's just what I deserve. But oh God, look upon the blood. Look upon the Saviour. Look upon the sacrifice that was made. Lord, be merciful. Don't reward me according to my iniquities. Lord, don't give me what I deserve. Give me your grace in Christ." It's a picture of someone been saved. Someone coming to trust in the finished work of Christ. That's what we mean by the saving mercy of God. That's what we were singing about. It's that mercy. Oh yes, God has been merciful to all His creation. Thank God for that. God has been merciful to us in our life. He hasn't rewarded us in this life as we ought, as we deserved. But oh, tonight, think of the spiritual mercy, the saving mercy with God. We deserve destruction, but in His mercy, He can save us. One last thing and I finish. It said in that passage, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. What does that mean? Well, we'll have to be very careful what that means. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that a person can go on and on and on and on, and maybe even hope, well, even when I die and stand before God, I'll just say, oh, well, Lord, forgive me, please, and He'll be merciful. Doesn't mean that. No, no. The mercy endureth forever is speaking directly of those who have come to Him as Saviour. The covenant mercy of God. I don't have time to go through and show you how it says used in Scripture. But it's speaking of God's people. It's speaking to those who are saved. The hymn writer Top Lady mentioned that. That when you have received His saving mercy, He'll never withdraw that saving mercy from you, but you're saved for all eternity. God saves by an eternal salvation. You see, God in His mercy brings the gospel. But there's a very solemn verse, Hebrews 10 in the New Testament, verse 28. Listen to what it says. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. You see, when it says the mercy of the Lord endures forever, it doesn't mean that God just says, let a man go on and on and on and on. No, listen. God's wrath is held back by the dam of His mercy, as it were, but eventually that dam of mercy will break. If people go on rejecting Him. You say, but that's Old Testament, someone dying without mercy. But you know what goes on in Hebrews? Of how much sorer punishment? Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It's talking about someone who has heard the message. God has shown mercy, general mercy, time and time again. In mercy He has presented the gospel. In mercy the Spirit of God has spoken. But the person goes on and goes on. I think of the hymn, out of Christ without a Saviour. Give Him now your heart, ere the door of mercy closes, and you hear His word depart. Now, don't misunderstand the verse, the mercy of the Lord endures forever, to think that it means, well, I can just go on and there'll always be an opportunity. And even in the judgment, everybody somehow will be in heaven. No. Mercy can be spurned. Mercy can be rejected. Mercy can stop one day. How terrible. How terrible. And yet, God in mercy stands and offers salvation to the whosoever will. There's mercy tonight. There's mercy at the cross. There's mercy at Calvary. Oh, that would come to Him. 250.